Hungry is the new series, and we've been talking about this for a number of weeks. And the idea is a God-saturated life. That's what it's about. Hungry is a God-saturated life where God is in every part of my life and hungering for that. And the title of today's message is this: Am I fainting or feasting? Am I fainting or am I feasting for God? You know, in 2012, there was a TV show called Tornado Chasers. Anybody watch that show at all? Anybody out there? It was preceded by a show that came out in 2007 called Storm Chasers on the Discovery Channel. Anybody watch that one? Maybe a couple aunts? Yeah. So Storm Chasers was this group of guys, just nuts, crazy dudes, that would go follow these storms all across the country. Well, this culminated ultimately in the Tornado Chasers. The Tornado Chasers were specifically going after tornadoes. And it was this guy named Reed Timmer. He's kind of the famous guy with tornadoes. And they built this car. I'm not kidding. It looks like a military tank. It's shields all around it. And what they would do is they would go with all their radar systems and Doppler programs, everything, and they'd find tornadoes in the Midwest, of course, around that general area. And whenever they find them, they would go chase them. They'd go in their tank, and they'd be running into it right there, and they would see it off in the distance. And then, if you can believe this, sometimes they would even literally go into the storm. They would literally go into the middle of it, and they'd be shaking and rattling their tank, you know, and they would go in it like that. And then at times when they're facing all these storms, and you watch a show, a part of you thinking, these guys are nuts, right? These guys are crazy. Who does this? Who goes and chases tornadoes and these storms? And I remember watching a couple episodes. I saw a trailer this last week, and there was this amazing scene, their hunger, their tenacity to chase after these storms. And part of it was to learn more about the storm so they could help educate other people. Part of it was to warn communities where the tornadoes were going. Part of it was just a bunch of crazy guys, right? Just wanted to have fun. But they would do whatever they could to chase these storms. And I remember watching the show, and at the end of the show, one of them, this thought crossed my mind. Does this whole experience of chasing and everything they're doing, as I think about my relationship with God, would that describe me? Not so much am I a tornado chaser, but am I a God chaser? Are you a God chaser? Are you someone who's chasing after Jesus? Are you wanting to run and chase after Jesus? Do you want more of Jesus in your life? Do you want more of his presence in your life, of his power in your life, of his transformation in your life? Is there a hunger inside you for more of God? Are you fasting or are you feasting this Sunday? And, you know, when you think about your relationship with God and the ways you would describe it, would you use the word hungry? That I'm hungry for God. Does that describe you? Or I'm tolerating God, or I'm okay with God, or whatever word would you use. And my assumption is this, is that some of us may say, yes, I'm hungry, but I think a lot of us, the honest answer is no. I can think of other words that I would describe to use the place I'm at with God. But I want to be hungry for God, and I think you do too, amen? I hope and I think deep down wherever you're at, there's a desire inside of you that says, no matter where I'm at right now, I want more of Jesus. I want more of him in my life. And I want to be able to say, like Carla read this morning in Psalm 42, 1 through 2, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? When can I meet with him? Because I'm available. Psalm 63, 1 says this: You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, my whole being longs for you. Are you there today? If not, do you want to be there today? God, I want everything in me to long for you. You know, here's something that scares me a lot. and has scared me for a lot of my Christian life. You can go through the Christian life and you can do all the right things. You can come to church. You can read your Bible. You can pray. You can give financially. You can get into a community group. You can serve in a ministry. You can do all the right things and do all of that and never have a hunger for God. Did you know that? In fact, to be honest, I think many of our churches in America are packed with people like that, who have all the exteriorness of Christianity, but lack the inward power of Jesus, lack the hunger, lack the fire, lack the passion for God to do something in my life. You know, one of the clear indicators of physical problems is when I lose my appetite. I've never experienced that. I've always had a very strong appetite. I have a little picture in my office that says, work hard, snack often. That's my life motto, right? And but when you lose your appetite physically, that's an indication something wrong. It's the same thing spiritually. When my appetite for God is gone, something's wrong. That should be a warning light inside of me that something is off. And as I look at my Bible and I read our Bible, God is looking for hungry people. God is wanting to find hungry people. Check out this verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Isn't that an awesome verse? God looking out over the land and looking for people to identify who have hungry hearts. Maybe their lives are not all together. Maybe things are a little messy, but inside they're saying, Jesus, I want you. God is looking for people like that. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek, thirst, hunger, find, search, looking for. God's looking for hungry people. So I want to unpack today and talk about what does it look like to be someone who's hungry after God? How do we develop that hunger for God and maintain that hunger for God? And I just want to clarify off the bat here, just to be clear what I'm saying and not saying. We're not talking about having emotional highs. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about getting up in the morning and being peppy or having a positive attitude for my day. As good as that is, that's not what we're talking about. That's not hunger for God, right? So hunger for God we're talking about is a deep desire inside of my soul saying, I want more of Jesus' presence and power in my life. I don't just want a drip of Jesus. I want the pipe to burst. I want him to be overflowing in my life. And I want to just clarify to you, what is spiritual hunger? I kind of mentioned a little bit, but just to be clear, it's a strong desire for God's presence and power. It's a strong desire in my life for God's presence and his power. So I want to give us three things, I think, how to develop a hunger for God in our life, and how to maintain a hunger for God in our life. And here's the first one. Stop filling up on junk food. Right? When I went to college, and actually it's funny, Brian mentioned that. Brian and I went to the same college, went to Western. In fact, we both are part of the finance program. I got a degree there too. So we kind of laugh. We're like, I think we crossed paths at college a little bit when we were there together. But anyways, went up to Western. I was up there in 98, and my parents took me, dropped me off on my first day up there. And we went to Costco. And my parents said, we'll do a Costco run for you. In my dorm room, I was sharing with my buddy, and we had a mini fridge. And my parents said, let's go to Costco. So I went to Costco, and of course, the two things I picked out were a 24-pack of Mountain Dew. That's obviously first day of college. And a Reese's peanut butter cup bag. So, you know, the mini ones, right? Like right now, some of us are already thinking, do we have those at our church? Those are so good. So I got the huge Costco bag of Reese's peanut butter cups, and I got the 24-pack of Mountain Dew, and my parents are like, this is horrible, but it's your first day at college, so sure. So they get me that, brought it back to my dorm room. I'm not making it up. I had a horrible addiction to pop. I put down that 24-pack, I think, in 4 days. I was drinking like 5 to 6 cans of Mountain Dew a day. I would sit there at night and study and just keep on opening up Mountain Dews, and my Reese's peanut butter bag would be right there, and I'd go through them the whole time, right? Now, if that happened today, I would look very different if that was today. But I was working out, and I was, you know, a lot better shape, but horrible diet. But you know what I thought about is the interesting thing that I think this is true about pop. If I'm wrong, you can correct me after the service. But I was under the understanding with pop when I was younger that if you drank pop prior to a meal, that sometimes the hunger you had, they would actually kind of suppress some of that hunger. And so when you got to a meal, you actually wouldn't be really hungry for that main meal because you fed up on junk food. And I wonder for how many of us that describes our Christian life, is we're filling up on a bunch of junk food. So there's a hunger for God inside of me, but I never actually put God in it. I just keep filling up with all these snacks and junk things in my life. Right? And what that says is this, is that it's not if I have a hunger for God, it's what am I filling that hunger of God with. Every person has a hunger for God. Every person longs for God in their life. It's just a question of what I'm putting in there. I want to tell you another story. This last week or a week or two ago, I was watching a video, and it was of this student who was selected at the top student at his high school with his grades. And he got up at the very end of the graduation ceremony, and he was kind of the main speaker from the student population. And he got up there, and he shared about how he said, you know, about a year and a half ago, middle of his junior year, he learned about that he was on track to become the top student with his grades. And he found out about that, and he thought, oh my gosh, that's it. I am doing that. And so he said, I didn't care what I had to do. I didn't care if I lost friendships. I didn't care if I missed family vacations. I am going to get that award. And so he sought out to do it, and he got it. And at this commencement speech, he was saying, it was about a week earlier where they celebrated this. They had all the parents and family come and celebrate the achievements of students. And he was recognized as the one when it came to academics. And so he said when his name was called, he came up on stage, and he got up on stage, and everybody cheered and applauded and screamed and yelled, and it went on for about 15 seconds, and then, you know, that was it. And then he went off the stage. They welcomed the next person up. And he said when he walked off the stage and he went down to his seat and he sat in his seat, and he said he sat there, and the feeling he felt, he said, in that moment was emptiness. It was emptiness. And he said it wasn't the 15 seconds, it was the 16th second. And he said, I sat there and I thought in the 16th second, that's it? That's it? A year and a half of missing out on times with my friends? On skipping vacations with my family, on late nights constantly studying, and that's it, 15 seconds of applause. And he said he felt so empty for trading all these things. And he was a Christian. He said, I know what matters is God and people, and instead I invest everything else for this achievement, and I got it, and it's over, and I feel empty. And it made me think about, what are all the things that I'm hungry for? And what's that 16th second? That 16th second. You know, everyone is hungry for something that we think is going to satisfy. What is it for you? Maybe it's retirement for some of us, right? I finally get to stop working. Right? And there's this idea that once I get there, that oh, that's going to be so wonderful once I hit retirement, right? Maybe for some of us, it's a new start. I'm so tired of where I'm at. It's been going on and on and on. I just want a brand new start. Maybe for some of us, it's relief. I just need to be done with wherever I'm at. I just want relief from the pressure, from the job, from the struggles. Maybe it's companionship. Anyone lonely? As soon as I can just get someone to spend my life with, get someone who knows me. Maybe it's stability. My life's all over the place, up and down. It's crazy. I just want stability. And this idea is whenever I get that thing, I'll finally be satisfied. Everybody been there? When I get that thing, I'll be satisfied. What's that thing for you? And when you found it, it's like getting water in your hands. And it's there for a moment, and it's nice, and all of a sudden you look down 15 seconds later, and guess what? The water's gone. It's that 16th second. And what happens is we turn a good thing into a God thing. We turn a good thing into a God thing. You know, for me, surprisingly, actually, and this is a really good example, is for me, it was becoming a pastor. Actually, I felt back in 2003 that God was calling me to be a pastor, so I definitely felt that, but it kind of slowly as well morphed into this sort of, this is what I want to do. And it became my all-consuming passion. And I enrolled in seminary. I worked full-time. I did night school seminary. I was obviously staying up super late. I was doing books. I was doing papers. I was going to conferences. I was doing classes. I was doing internships, all this stuff. And I finally graduated. And guess what? As you know, in 2017, I stepped in here as the lead pastor. And there was this sense in the first 3 or 4 months, honestly, to be totally truthful, in my heart was, I've arrived. That's what I thought. I did it. Life goal achieved. Everything I was made and created for, achieved. And for the first 3 or 4 months, I was on a high here. I was running around. It was awesome. Everything I dreamed of, I was preaching, I was leading, I was helping people. I was in the front lines of seeing ministry in all different kinds of ways. And then, no kidding, it was about the 4th or 5th month, I was sitting in my office one day. Not even something happened. There was no disaster. There wasn't anything happening at all. I was literally just working. And all of a sudden, I stopped, and I had my 16th second. And like that guy who gave the speech, I sat there at my desk, and I honestly thought, this is it? This is it? 15 years I worked for this? All my schooling, all those nights away from my family, all the stuff my wife had to do while I was occupied with schooling, all the papers that I wrote, everything I did, and I thought, this is it. And as wonderful and amazing as pastoring is, I felt empty. I sat there and thought, as noble as a pastor position would be, I still feel empty. And it was then that God came to me. And God said, John, it's been your 16th second. And God said, John, I didn't create you first and foremost to be a pastor. I created you first and foremost to know me. And that broke me. And God said, John, I've called you to be a pastor as your vocation for what you do. It's not who you are. I want to invite you, John, to myself. That's why I've made you. That's why you're here. I had turned a very good thing into a God thing. What's that thing for you that you've turned from a good thing into a God thing? Paul, escape this. Paul talks about this in the book of Philippians in verses 3-6. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now, I know we hear that list, and most of us are like, what? Right? That doesn't probably sound very kind of impressive. But if you were a Jewish person, and Paul talking to a Jewish audience, these are all kinds of things to say. Listen, if you want to hear about someone who's at the top of everything, it's me. That's what Paul's basically saying. I've achieved the very heights. But here's what follows in Paul's 16th second. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ, yes, on the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Paul's saying, I've got all these things that I achieve, all these things I was able to find in my life. And Paul gets to know Jesus one-on-one relationally, and he says everything else was garbage. It meant nothing. If I could have those and not have Jesus, I've lost my entire life. What matters is Jesus. What matters is knowing Jesus, not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing him. In order to do that, though, the second thing I think we need to do is to slow down to spend time with God. If we're going to develop a hunger for God, we have to slow down and spend time with God. Dallas Willard, who's a philosopher, professor, said this quote, "Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. There is nothing else." It's so incredible. How many of us would have tagged the greatest enemy of our time as busyness? It will, though. It will absolutely rob you from a hunger with God. Because here's what it feels like. At the Thanksgiving meal, if you're like me, I have my plate, and I go, and I'm kind of calculating the whole time how much I can fit on it. Is anybody with me there? Like, I'm calculating, okay, the green beans, the potatoes, or I do the gravy, right? But what inevitably happens is, at some point, as you're slowly piling it all on towards the end, stuff starts falling off the side of the plate. And what I notice in so many of our lives, in my lives too, is this, is that slowly and subtly, my life becomes busier and busier and busier until one day, God's not really part of the picture. Until God's just something I kind of conveniently add on when it works in my schedule. God becomes something that just kind of helps me navigate what I'm already doing. Right? And it happens slowly and subtly. That's why it's so scary and why it's so easy to happen, because it just happens without seeing it, and it's happening beneath the surface. It's like the frog in the kettle example, right? I think most of us are familiar with that. The frog in the kettle with the cold water, and it went in there, didn't think there was a problem, and then it slowly warmed up, but it was so slow it never recognized it, and eventually it got hot and it killed it. And I wonder, man, if that's a good description of some of our spiritual lives. Is it slowly things just began to boil over, and eventually God was gone. Not part of the picture. But here's what I'm going to say. Hunger for God comes out of time with God. Hunger for God comes out of time with God. Let me give you an example in the life of Jesus. Luke 5:16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The key word there is often. Jesus often. In other words, it was a habit of Jesus' life. It was a rhythm of Jesus' daily life that he got away to be alone with the Father. Why? Because he wanted to spend uninterrupted, silent time to gain the Father's heart, right? And continue having a hunger for the Father and what he was doing. This is also seen in the book of Psalms. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Psalm 84:1-2. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I just want to be in your dwelling place, God. I just want to be with you. I just long to be in a dwelling place, not to do something or to go build something, but just to be with you. And then one of my favorite verses, Psalm 84:10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is one day with you, Jesus, than 1,000 doing something else. As I do that, Lord, I begin to look like you, act like you, and think like you. In Acts 4:13, there's a great scripture. It says about the disciples, when they saw the Pharisees, the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. They looked at these guys and thought, these guys are turning the Roman Empire upside down. These guys must be like executives or CEOs or something like that, or they must have PhDs. And he looks and says, they have no background whatsoever, and actually they're a bunch of poor fishing guys. well, what's going on? And they realize they've been with Jesus. What about you? Have you been with Jesus? Spending time investing in Jesus and listening to what Jesus wants to say? Are you willing to practice the ruthless elimination of hurry in your life so that you can get away, so you can hear what God wants to say? A lot of the reason for just getting away and being quiet with God is so I can hear from God. I wonder if some of us are here today and we don't hear from God anymore. We do what the Bible tells us to do, which is good, but you can do all that and never hear from God. And what matters is that I can hear what Jesus wants to say in my life, what he has for me. As I spend time with God, his hungers become my hungers. I get hungry for what he gets hungry for. See, hunger alignment doesn't happen because I do good stuff for God. Hunger alignment happens because I spend time with God. And here's the third. Commit to know God, not just know about God. Commit to know God, not just know about God. When I was in seminary, Fuller Seminary, there was a class I took on the book of Galatians in the Bible. And if you can believe this, there was a book that we were given that class. And as I read it, someone had told me about the scholar who wrote the book. And this guy spent his entire career on the book of Galatians. Yes, that is possible. So he was a scholar, historian, and literally 40 years of his life in a university, he studied one book of the Bible. And then what I found out at the end of the class, that he was not a Christian. And I thought, how is that even possible? How do you spend 40 years studying Galatians, studying God's word, studying Galatians is actually one of the most pivotal books about the gospel, and you don't walk away knowing the God of Galatians? How does that happen? Well, it happens when the goal is to know about God but not know God. See, I think what sometimes happens is this, is I'm more interested in the idea of God than God himself. I'm more interested in the teachings of God than God himself. I'm more interested in following the morality of God than God himself. This was the Pharisees in the Bible, right? These are the people that Jesus got so angry at. The Pharisees. And if you didn't know this about the Pharisees were basically the spiritually elite of their time. They knew the Bible back and forth. If you didn't know this, by the age of 12, if you're 12 here, they had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. So get busy. 5,888 verses. First five books of the Old Testament, they memorized that by age 12. Usually by the time they were adult men, they had the whole entire Old Testament memorized, if you can believe that. They would go out and then they would teach these people about following God, but Jesus comes to the Pharisees, and Jesus had some very strong words to say to the Pharisees. Let me read these to you in Matthew chapter 23 at the beginning, verses 1 through 5. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. You must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and tassels on their garments long." Now, you might hear that and think, what in the world? What are phylacteries and what are tassels? So get this, phylacteries, these are little boxes, and the Jewish people, especially the scribes and Pharisees, they're little boxes, and inside the boxes, they would have Bible verses. And then they would put a box on their arm, and they would put one on their forehead during a day of prayer. Now, it's based off of a verse in the Old Testament where God commands people to put God's word on their hands or arms and on their forehead. Now, they took it very literal to do that, you know, I think we would look at that and say what that meant was that we're to put God's word into our actions and into our minds. But they would put it in these boxes called phylacteries. Well, guess what the Pharisees would do? The Pharisees, there'd be a normal size box. They would build a extra large box on their arm. They would get a jumbo box on their forehead. Because I am super spiritual. Check out my huge phylactery over here, right? And the big ones on their head. Then the tassels. In the Old Testament, there is talking about the tassels that someone would have. And it was a sign of kind of some spiritual things. And what they would do is, they would get tassels. They'd make them incredibly long, so long, they actually had to flip them over their shoulders so they wouldn't trip on them. I am so spiritual. Look at all these markers. And yet Jesus looks at them and says, you're whitewashed tombs. You're what? You look spiritual, but you're empty inside. You know everything about God, but you don't actually know him. You don't know who God is and what he's like. This is what Jesus said to them, John 5, 39 through 40. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You just want to read your Bibles and you want to follow a list of commands of the Bibles, but you don't want to follow me. Anybody there today? I'd rather just stick to kind of some good teaching from Jesus here, but I'm not so interested in actually knowing Jesus and actually coming into contact with Christ in my life. We need to hear there is an infinite chasm that exists between knowing about God and knowing God. Those two are radically different. Let me just give you some examples, I think some ways to flesh this out a little bit about the difference in knowing about God versus knowing God. When you know about God, you wind up using God rather than worshiping God. You wind up using God rather than worshiping God. Because if you know about God, you simply just use him to achieve different things in your life, even good things in your life. People who hunger after God have a zeal about them. When someone knows God versus knows about God, there's a zeal inside of that person. You can just tell it. There's a zeal for God. There's a zeal for people. There's a zeal for the things of God. There's a zeal for holiness. There's a zeal for change. There's a zeal inside of them. I think knowing God also results in trusting God. Knowing about God results in trusting myself. When I know God, I actually trust him because I have a relationship with him and I know what he's like. When I just know about God, I'm not willing to do that. I'll trust myself. I think also, too, knowing about God tries to control God rather than God controlling me. Is I try and control God to manipulate things in my life rather than recognize, no, God is in charge of me. I think also, too, this one, the person knows about God, knows truths about God, but never experiences the power of God. Knows all kinds of truths about Jesus, but never actually experiences his power. This is in 2 Timothy 3:5. He says this incredible statement, these people having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I wonder how many of us that describes. That there's the form of godliness that surrounds me that looks like this, but if I'm honest inside, there's no power. There's no power to change. There's no power for boldness. There's no power to walk in God's ways. There's no power to forsake areas of my life that I need to walk away from. There's just no power. You know, I think this actually describes, to be honest, a lot of churches in our country. It look spiritual, but lack power. And we do not want to be that. Arbor Heights does not want to be that. We want to have the behavior of Christ backed by the power of Christ, backed by the Holy Spirit working in our lives, doing the work that he wants to do. I think knowing about God too versus knowing it puffs up rather than builds up. Knowing about God just makes you puffed up and thinks you become arrogant and prideful versus knowing God, you build up other people. And I think too, those who know God have a hunger for God and are bold for God. Those who know him intimately and experiencing his transformation, there is a boldness inside that I want to go tell their people. I think this too, I've noticed, those who are know God verse about, is they pray because of need rather than pray because of duty. When I hunger after God, I want to pray because I want to know God more. When insist following about God, I pray because I have to, or I pray because I'm told to, or because my pastor told me so, or the church tells me so, but there's not an actual desire inside of me for more intimacy with God. Here's my point. I'll just give you one example. Francis Schaeffer, if you've heard of him, he was a philosopher, teacher back in the middle part of the 20th century, and he was doing a conference. And he was really big on worldview and helping people develop a Christian world of view. And he was at this conference. And whole entire day, just all kinds of teaching, things about God. And I do want to clarify, I'm not saying it's wrong to pursue things about God. We ought to develop our knowledge about God. But let me explain this story. So all day long, they're doing all this teaching about God and learning about him and philosophy and worldview and theology, right? And at the end of the conference, a guy comes over to him. Multiple people come over to him. And they say, thank you so much for everything you taught us today. I learned this, and I learned that, and that was good, and this helped me with here, and I thought about this more, and this is really good. And then he said there was one guy that came up at the very end, and he said, thank you for everything you said. That will help me worship God better. And Francis Schaeffer said, that's it. That guy understood. He understood the reason we gathered all this knowledge so that I can worship God better. So I can know Jesus. So I don't just walk out of here with a head full of information that never gets down to my heart. That's what God is wanting, to know him intimately. And if I could just describe, and I'll end with this, is it sometimes seems to me that that kind of relationship with God, where God is knowing about, is I would call it a hobby God. It's a hobby God. God is my hobby. He's something on the side that helps me. It's something I do with part of my schedule. It's an interesting part of my life. God kind of is a hobby for me, right? But here's the question I want to leave you with this morning. Is God my hobby or my hunger? Is God my hobby or my hunger? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we long to be a people, Lord God, that are filled with your Spirit, Lord, that hunger after you. Jesus, we don't want to go through the motions. We don't want to just go through things in our day, Lord God. What a tragedy it would be to spend years of our lives, Lord God, just going through the motions, doing all these things, and never in our heart saying, Jesus, I want more of you. Jesus, I want to experience your presence more. I want your power more in my life. I want to be changed by you. So God, we just humbly come right now as a body, and we just open up our hands, Lord God. Lay open our hearts, and Jesus, we say, God, we surrender. We want more of you, Jesus. Come and fill up my life. Come and take what's there, maybe parts that have died, maybe parts that have been pushed to the fringes. God, bring your power in my life. Bring your presence in my life right now. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and worship together.